Open your Bible with me, please, today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Our message today will be taken from verses 14 and 15 as we think about the awesome power of forgiveness. The awesome power of forgiveness. For those of you who are first-time guests, for a number of months now, on Sunday mornings, we've been studying together the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, none other than the Lord Jesus. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. As a man thumbed through the automotive section of the classified ads in his newspaper, he saw an ad that he absolutely could not believe. The ad said, "Almost new Jag, loaded. $200. Thinking it was a misprint, he called the phone number. And sure enough, an almost new Jaguar was loaded, and it had only 300 miles on it. The woman to whom he spoke on the phone verified the price and said the first person to get to her house could have the car. He raced to where this lady lived. He was the first one there. He examined the car. It was in mint condition. He thought there must be something wrong with it, but he said, "Ma'am, is it really only $200? She paused and said, "Well, if you think that's too much, I'll sell it to you for $99. He said, "Well, I'll take it, but I feel guilty taking it if I didn't tell you that it's worth $50,000. Why would you want to sell it for only $99? To which the woman said, "My husband ran away with his secretary last week. He sent a telegram from Hawaii telling me to sell the Jag and send him the money. And that's exactly what I'm going to do." Well, forgiveness can be difficult at times. A lady who never married, in her senior years, decided to take her revenge to the grave. As she met with her attorney to prepare her will, she requested that all the pallbearers at her funeral be ladies or female. When her attorney asked her why, she said, "Men wouldn't take me out when I was alive, and I'm not going to let them take me out once I'm dead." And so she died with a spirit of bitterness. Do you have a problem with forgiveness? According to a national survey conducted by the Barna Group, 4 out of every 10 Americans admit that they currently have a problem with unforgiveness. That's just the ones that admit it. My guess is the percentage is much higher than that. Now, all of us have been hurt many, many times over the course of our lives. We've been wounded. We've been injured, we've been abused, we've been slandered, we've been taken advantage of, we've been lied to, we've been put down. And we have many, many offenses which have come our way. And it's very easy for us to internalize these offenses, these injuries, these wrongs, and to allow a spirit of unforgiveness to grip our own heart and soul. Have you ever experienced someone lying to you or breaking a promise? Perhaps you've been neglected by your adult children. Perhaps you've been the victim of a violent crime. Perhaps you've been treated unfairly by your employer. Perhaps your parents divorced and somehow you resented that. Perhaps your mate walked out on you, or perhaps he or she was unfaithful to your marriage vows and committed adultery. Perhaps you've been rejected by your parents. Perhaps someone has cheated you in a financial or a business transaction. Perhaps you have an unforgiving spirit toward a son, a wayward son or a daughter, or an alcoholic parent or mate. Perhaps someone publicly humiliated you. Perhaps you've been the victim of some kind of physical or emotional or sexual abuse. And in your honest moments, you have to confess there is a spirit of unforgiveness in your heart. As you reflect on the ways that you've been offended, do any of these statements ring true in your life? Every time I think of and just fill in the blank with a person's name, male or female, Joe or Jane or whoever it may be. Every time I think of, I still feel angry. Or I have a subtle secret desire to see this person pay for what he or she or they did to me. Or deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to the person or persons who hurt me. Or I sometimes find myself telling other people how this person or persons hurt me. Or if this person's name comes up in a conversation, I'm more likely to say something negative about him or her than I am to say something positive. Or I cannot thank God for this particular person. Well, we live in this world. We do get injured. We do get offended. We do get wronged. We do have people take advantage of us in many, many ways, great and small. And if we're not careful, it's very, very easy for a spirit of resentment, of unforgiveness, even of revenge, to grip our own heart and soul. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed this very issue in our text for this morning. And I invite you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, as we try to find a way to understand the awesome power of forgiveness that we might experience God's forgiveness in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, this is an awful text. This is a terrible text. And I don't use the words awful and terrible to imply that it's not inspired, because this is the Word of God, spoken by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the message that Jesus delivers here in these two verses are terrifying if you have unforgiveness in your heart. I want to share with you this morning the awesome power of forgiveness. I want to share with you along these five principles. The first one is this: we have all sinned against God and we need His forgiveness. This text teaches us, as does the Bible in many other places, teaches us that we've all sinned against God and we all need His forgiveness. You'll notice in verse 14 and in verse 15 that Jesus talks about the forgiveness of sins and about your Father forgiving you in verse 14 and your Father not forgiving you in verse 15. In Romans 3, we're told there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is quite clear that every single one of us stands guilty before God, and we all stand in need of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, which are provided to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is foundational. The Bible clearly teaches our separation, our alienation from God, and our desperate need to be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is teaching that very, very principle here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He's saying you need the Father's forgiveness. You don't want to run the risk of not receiving the Father's forgiveness. Now, the second truth is, my willingness to forgive those who have wronged me reveals a humble and repentant heart. My willingness, your willingness to forgive those who have wounded me or wronged me or hurt me reveals a humble and repentant heart. In verse 14, Jesus says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, if somebody wrongs you, if somebody lies about you, if somebody cheats you, if somebody takes advantage of you in some kind of business transaction, if your mate betrays you, if you have a legitimate offense so that someone has truly wronged you or sinned against you, the fact that you are willing to forgive the person who has sinned against you is an expression, it is a revelation, if you please, of the very fact that you have a humble and contrite and repentant heart. Jesus makes that very clear, that the two go together. Now, understand, I'm not saying, nor does the Scripture teach, that forgiveness is earned or merited by repentance or contrition or humility. There's nothing that you and I can ever do to place ourselves by our own merit or by our good deeds in God's favor. Our righteousness comes as a gift from God. It is an expression of God's grace to us. And so I want to make it very, very clear that sinners are reconciled to God, not by being humble, but by God's grace. But having said that, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, that when we are the recipients of God's grace, when we've actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, so that we have a relationship with God, and He is our Father, and we are His children, then it's going to manifest itself. And the way it will manifest itself is that when people wrong us or sin against us, then we will forgive those who sin against us. And so forgiveness is a part of God's mercy, but the fact that we forgive others is a demonstration that we are the recipients of God's mercy. So we become a recipient of God's mercy, and then we become a channel of God's mercy, expressing it to those who have wronged us. It demonstrates authentic, saving faith. Now, we are like beasts when we kill, and we are like men when we judge, but we are like God when we forgive. And only the spiritual man, only the man or woman who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him or within her, has the capacity, has the supernatural power to forgive those who wrong them. It is the gift of God. And so we manifest authentic faith by expressing forgiveness to others who've wronged us. There's a third principle I want you to see with me in this text. Number three, my refusal to forgive those who have wronged me reveals a proud and unrepentant heart. My refusal, your refusal to forgive someone who has wronged you or sinned against you reveals that you have a proud and unrepentant heart. That's what Jesus is saying here in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, if you do not forgive men your... Verse 15, he says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a connection here. There's a correlation here. Look with me at a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And look in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 70 times? I expect when Peter asked Jesus that conversation, he was expecting a pat on the back. He probably thought Jesus was going to say, oh, you're a great super spiritual hero, Peter. You're going to forgive somebody for wronging you seven times. But that's not what Jesus said. Notice what Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, 77, and there's some manuscript describes it here, whether it's 77 or 7 times 70. Or 490 times. But the point is that seven is a perfect number. And Jesus is saying here, not just seven times, not just 77 times, not seven times 70 times, but an infinite number of times. In other words, as the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time somebody sins against you and somebody wrongs you and offends you, then you're to forgive them. It doesn't matter how many times it takes place. Again and again and again. It may go on for year after year, decade after decade, but we are to demonstrate God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness toward them. Now let's read on. Look in verse 23. Jesus tells a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's a fabulous sum of money. was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. Here's this man. He owed his master this huge amount of money, and he was unable to pay it. And so the master said, okay, just sell all that he has so I can get my money back. And verse 26 says, the servant fell on his knees, and he said to his master, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him. That is, he had mercy on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. He didn't just extend his payback time, but he absolutely canceled the entire debt. Verse 28 says, but when that servant, the one who had just been forgiven this great debt, went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a small sum of money. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. And he said, pay back what you owe, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. They tattled on him. When others heard about it, they tattled on him. The scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. This man's sin found him out. Verse 32, then the master called this servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he could pay back all that he owed. And so we find that Jesus said, this is how, verse 35, this is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What we find in this parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 is an illustration, a biblical illustration of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If we refuse to forgive, then it is a demonstration that we've not humbled ourselves before God, that we are still proud and unrepentant, and therefore we have not received from God His forgiving grace. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let me give you one other passage which amplifies what Jesus is teaching here in verses 14 and 15. In fact, verses 14 and 15 is an application of this verse, chapter 6, verse 12, a part of the Lord's Prayer, the pattern of prayer that we considered last Sunday. In verse 12, and as a part of that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts or our sins as we have also forgiven our debtors or as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so we find here that God forgives us in the same way that we forgive others. That's a frightening statement. Charles Spurgeon said about that, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. That's why I'm telling you this is a terrible and awful text. And it ought to give us great and solemn consideration. And pause. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. Early in his life, he came from Great Britain to the colonies to serve as a missionary. He settled for a while in Georgia. While serving as a missionary there, under the governorship of General Oglethorpe, a man who was noted for his pride and for his unbending nature, he had a conversation with General Oglethorpe in which Oglethorpe said to Wesley, I never forgive. To which Wesley replied, then I hope, sir, you never sin. Wesley knew what Jesus was teaching here, that if we pride ourselves on never forgetting a wrong, if we have an unforgiving spirit and we make that a virtue, we cannot receive forgiveness from the hands of God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, and I quote, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. And in our own time, just a few decades ago, C.S. Lewis wrote, no part of his Jesus teaching is clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say we are to forgive other people's sins, provided they are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances or anything of that sort, we are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Where Jesus said, if you forgive men their sin when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will forgive your sin. But if you refuse to forgive those who sin against you, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Amen. And so we see in Scripture, we see that forgiveness is so very, very essential. Not just that we receive forgiveness from God, but we become channels of forgiveness toward those who have sinned against us. Where you see, forgiveness saves us the expense of anger. Forgiveness saves us the high cost of hatred. Forgiveness saves us the waste of energy when we seek our pound of flesh, when we seek revenge against those who have wounded us and sinned against us. There's a fourth principle I want you to see with me in this text. It is this: God's forgiveness is given only to those who are humble and repentant. Amen. God's forgiveness is given only to those who are humble and repentant. That's why Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You can't receive God's forgiveness with a proud and arrogant heart. And if your pride keeps you from forgiving those who've sinned against you, then you're in no position to receive from the hands of our gracious and merciful God His cleansing, His forgiveness. So very important. Let me give you another passage that illustrates this. Look in with me in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, you'll remember that the author of this little book, the letter of James, was none other than the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 8, we read, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. The fact that you and I will humble ourselves before God, come before God with broken and contrite hearts, is an expression of a genuine repentant heart. You see, I fear that far too often we laugh about the things that we ought to weep about and weep over the things that we should be laughing about. The Scripture admonishes us to grieve and mourn and wail, to humble ourselves in the presence of God, to come to the place where we abhor the sin of our own heart so that we might receive God's forgiveness, His cleansing, because it's only given to those who are contrite and humble in spirit and who are genuinely repentant. You see, when we sin, we can respond in one of two ways. We respond and we justify our sins, we rationalize our sin, we explain our sin away, and it may be the very sin of unforgiveness. We just say, well, you know, there's so many other extenuating circumstances. I'm really not responsible. Always trying to push responsibility off on someone else. Now, that is an inappropriate response. The only appropriate response is to humble ourselves before God, to acknowledge our sins to God, to say to God, yes, God, I'm guilty, and I'm in need of Your grace and in Your mercy in my life, and forgive me and cleanse me, for I'm helpless without You. There is one thing worse than sin, and that's an inability to confess your sin, to repent before God. In fact, that's the title of an article that was found in the Chicago Sun-Times some time ago. There is only one thing worse than sin. It was written by Dr. Thomas Rosser. And in this article, he compared the equally reprehensible sins of two congressmen, Congressman Dan Crane and Congressman Gerald Studs. Both had been censured by the U.S. House of Representatives. Congressman Crane was censured for having sexual relations with a 17-year-old female page. Congressman Studs was censured for having sexual relations with a 17-year-old male, Page. And in his article, Rosser wrote these words, "Being censured is the only thing Crane and Studs have in common. The nation got a glimmer of their philosophical differences when Crane admitted tearfully to his district, then to the full House, that he broke the laws of God and man. Casting a vote for his own censure, facing the House as the Speaker announced the tally. Studs, in contrast, acknowledged that he was gay in a dramatic speech to the House. And then he defended the relationship with the Page as, quote, mutual and voluntary, close quote. He noted that he had abided by the age of consent and said the relationship did not warrant the attention or action of the House. Studs voted present on the censure and heard the verdict from the Speaker with his back to the House. Thomas Rosser went on to contrast the different moral traditions both of these men represent, properly excusing neither one for their sin. Rosser wrote, "But there's one consolation for Crane. His philosophy teaches that there's one thing that is worse than sin, and that is the denial of sin, which makes forgiveness impossible." And it is true. We cannot be forgiven if we deny our own sin. And so God's forgiveness is given only to those who are humble and repentant, only those who are willing to acknowledge and confess and admit that they've sinned. For the promise of Scripture is if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You say, "Well, Pastor, how in the world do I go about that?" Pastor, there's someone that I have a hard time with. They've taken advantage of me. They've hurt me. They've wounded me. They've grieved me. They've offended me. They've sinned against me. And I just have a hard time forgiving them. How do I go about that? Let me give you three keys that I found in an article by Lewis Smeads, a professor emeritus of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary, which I find to be very helpful. Three keys to forgiving those who've sinned against you. Number one, surrender your right to get even. Surrender your right to get even. If you belong to Jesus, you don't have the right to get even. You belong to Jesus, you have the responsibility to forgive. It was Jesus that said, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, go the second mile." We've studied all of that in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to experience God's forgiveness, you've got to yield that right to get even. God has a place, God has a means for justice to take place. We have a legal system, we have judges, we have governmental officials, we have policemen to take care of that. And that's all a part of God's plan. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." That's God's responsibility, and those with whom He's entrusted for that responsibility are set aside as law officials. That's God's plan. You and I don't have the privilege to exact revenge, to get our pound of flesh. That's not been given to us if we belong to Jesus. And we need to yield that right, just lay it aside and say, "I refuse to try to get even. That's God's business. I'll let Him take care of that." Second key. Rediscover the humanity of your wrongdoer. Rediscover the humanity of the wrongdoer, of the one who has wronged you. You see, the one who has wronged you is no more a beast than you are. You say, "Well, I'm not a beast. I'm an angel." No, you aren't. No, you aren't. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And so recognize that the person who took advantage of you, who wronged you, who injured you, is a person made in the very image of God, loved by God, and a person who doesn't deserve God's saving grace, but neither do you and I, and who can receive God's saving grace. We need to see them as just, if you please, fellow travelers with us in this world. All of us sinners in need of God's saving grace. In fact, for the grace of God, there's not a one of us that could not or perhaps would not commit the most heinous kinds of crimes and deserve to be locked away forever, except for the grace of God. So we don't want to stand in judgment on them. We need to see them as you know, we're not God in them. God is God over them. We're in the same boat they are. And the third key is pray God's blessing on your wrongdoer. Pray for God to bless the one who has wronged you. That's what Jesus taught us to pray, did he not, in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. And this is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 44, and pray for those who persecute you. What are we to do with those who slander us and put us down and ridicule us and abuse us? We are to pray for them. What do we pray for them? For God to sick them? No. For God to pour His grace on them. You see, if they receive God's grace, they'll cease to be an enemy and they'll become a friend. Does that make sense? So we just pray blessing. You say, I don't feel like praying that way. Pray it anyway. You say, well, if I pray that way, I'll be a hypocrite because I don't mean it when I pray it. Pray it anyway. You just pray God's blessing on your adversary and on your enemy and on that one who's wounded you or offended you, and eventually your emotions will catch up with your praying. And then you're going to experience God's peace in your own life. In November 1983, an all-white jury in Clayton County, Georgia, took 40 minutes to convict an African-American man named Calvin Johnson of raping a white woman. The jury ignored the testimony of four black witnesses who supported his alibi, choosing instead to believe the ambivalent testimony of the white victim. Standing before the judge who had just sentenced him to life in prison, Calvin Johnson said, and I quote, "With God as my witness, I have been falsely accused. I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the truth will eventually be brought out," close quote. On June 15, 1999, 16 years later, holding a small New Testament in his hand, Calvin Johnson stood before another judge who signed the order to set him free from prison. DNA tests had shown conclusively that he could not have committed the crime. 16 years as a lifer in prison. How do you do that? What was his attitude during those years against those who had done him wrong, against the injustice which had come his way? Calvin Johnson said his faith in Christ never wavered, never caused him to despair. He held no lasting enmity toward the prosecutor, the victim, the jury, or the legal system. He said, and I quote, "Bitterness will destroy you," close quote. And it will destroy you. Bitterness will destroy you. You see, when you have a spirit of bitterness or resentment or revenge or hatred in your heart, it's like taking a revolver and loading all six chambers, but instead of pointing at your victim, you point at your head and you pull the trigger. Because when you have bitterness in your heart, the only person you hurt is yourself. Now there's a fifth truth I want you to see, and then we're done. We must choose forgiveness or unforgiveness. We have a choice to forgive or not to forgive. It's as stark as that. We don't have several options, just these two. We've all been wounded at times. We've all been wronged at times. So we can respond either to say, I will forgive, or I will not forgive. That's the choice. Now, there are consequences to choices. The Scripture says we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life. Now, what is the consequence of forgiveness? Freedom. When you and I choose to forgive the person who has wronged us, we experience a freedom in our spirit, in our mind, in our soul. You say, well, what if they don't ask me to forgive them? Doesn't matter. You say, what if they don't deserve to be forgiven? They don't, but neither do you or I. We don't deserve to be forgiven by Jesus. We just deserve His judgment. It's not a matter of them being repentant. It's not a matter of that person who's wounded you deserving your forgiveness or asking for your forgiveness or desiring to be reconciled. They may not want to be reconciled with you. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you willing to forgive them? Because if you forgive, you'll have freedom in your spirit. God's joy, God's peace will flood your mind, your heart, and soul. And it's supernatural. Or what's the consequence of not forgiveness? Bondage. If you don't forgive, you're just in bondage to your own emotions, your own feelings. Just the very thought of that person's name being spoken in your presence can cause you to get into all kinds of emotional turmoil because you have a bitter spirit or an unforgiving spirit in your heart. And so that's the consequence of your refusal to forgive. Now, we always have consequences. We reap what we sow. And so the choice is ours. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment, and it unlocks the handcuffs of hate. Forgiveness is the awesome power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. And only you can make that choice. If George Barna is right, there are millions of Americans that carry a spirit of bitterness and resentment and revenge and hatred and unforgiveness in their hearts. And if he's right, that means some of you are just at that place. And the person you hurt the most is not your enemy, your adversary, or the one who victimized you or the one who wrongs you, but the person you hurt you most is yourself. You have a choice to make. You say, well, Pastor, if you knew what he did to me, or if you knew what she said about me, if you knew, you would know that I could never forgive. I want to tell you this. In the flesh, you can't. The people who don't know God, who don't have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't. This message today makes absolutely nonsense to the people who don't know God. If you think I'm talking as a crazy person today, it's probably because you don't know Jesus. Because the message of Jesus is always countercultural. And you need to be saved. You can be saved today. But perhaps you've heard the message and you know in your heart of hearts it's right, but you're struggling because the hurt is so deep. You say, I just don't know how I can do it. Well, you can't, but by the grace of God, it can be done. If you'll just humble yourself before the Lord and cry out to God in heaven for mercy, God, the Holy Spirit, will work supernaturally in your life, enabling you to do what Jesus commands you to do. Because God never leads us to do anything that He doesn't give us the grace in which to do it. The choice is yours. It's the awesome power of forgiveness. To those who humble themselves before God, seeking God's mercy, and then they become the channel of God's mercy to others who wrong them. It's the way to live. In fact, it's the only good way.
Amen.
In which to live. Let's pray together.